Well, dear congregation, we'd like to return now to the series we began last week on the Sermon on the Mount. And we come here to the first of what is referred to as the Beatitudes. And the first Beatitude we have in verse 3 of Matthew 5, after Jesus opens his mouth and teaches them, saying, the first words he says are these: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week we considered the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. We saw there that Christ is coming very much as the King. Matthew's Gospel refers to itself as the Gospel of the Kingdom. And here is the King who's coming and telling us about the Kingdom of Heaven. And so in the sermon, he's giving us this royal charter, the picture, if you will, of life in the Kingdom of Heaven. It's very different from the picture that the world would paint, or the kingdoms of this world would paint. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 8, you shall not be like them. Of course, he's speaking there about the Pharisees, but that extends over everything he's saying. You will not be like them. You are to be, and you are indeed, like this. Now, that word beatitude is a word that comes from the Latin, and it simply means blessed. So Jesus is here speaking in these beatitudes of the blessed ones. It's interesting to think that the last word of the Old Testament is curse, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And here, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, the first word out of his mouth is blessed. Happy, some people would translate it, but blessed is a good translation. And these Beatitudes then they're memorable, they're short, they're easy to remember. There's a beauty and a poetry to them. There's an order to them, as we hope to see as we move along. They're not random. Each one leads to the next. But it makes us ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? We said that people sometimes translate this, and it's not wrong, it's just some people translate this, happy, happy are the poor in spirit. I think often, though, we tend to associate happiness with our feelings. You know, if we feel good, then we are happy. If things are going well in life, if the sun is shining outside, if work and family is going well, then we are happy. But blessedness is more solid than that. It's something that does not depend upon our feelings. Actually, it could contradict our feelings. We might be feeling sad, and yet Jesus is saying, but you are blessed. It's something he's telling us about who God's people are. You notice that in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is what is the case. And very simply, to be blessed is to have the King's favor or the King's smile. It's God and Christ looking down upon those who are blessed with love and with delight. This is the person that God approves of. And so these are people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. These are people whose sins have been washed away in the blood of Emmanuel. These are people who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. These are sons of the living God. They have been called effectually by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in them. The Spirit of God is working in them. The Spirit of God is transforming them more and more so that they resemble and look like the image of the Son. And so it's important to recognize that these Beatitudes, they're not natural qualities. You might look at someone and say, well, this person, he's a very meek man. It's just the way he is. He's a humble man. This person just naturally is a very kind and merciful person. Well, that's fine, but what's been spoken about here are things that are produced by the Spirit of God. And Christ the King is saying, whatever the world thinks of these people, in fact, whatever they think of themselves, here is what really matters. Here is what is absolutely certain. I declare them to be blessed people. And then here's this first beatitude that we come to in verse 3, and we ask, well, where does King Jesus begin when he describes the blessedness of his kingdom? And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We said that there is an order to this. It's not random. And really, this first beatitude is the key to all those that follow. The King, he wants to bless his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, he desires to give kingdom blessings to his people. He will enrich them. He will lavish his graces upon them. But in order to do that, he first must make space, as it were. He must empty them in order to create space or to make space to fill them with these blessings. And so he does. He empties his people and he makes them, by his grace, poor in spirit. And so straight away in these Beatitudes, straight away in the kingdom of heaven, we see that there is absolutely nothing in ourselves outside of God, outside of Christ. There is absolutely nothing that we have in ourselves. If we search for blessedness, if we search for favor, if we search for the smile of God, we must at the very beginning look somewhere else other than our own resources. You know, Christ in this sermon preaches about tremendously great things. He's going to preach to us about a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness even of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's going to say at the end of chapter 5 that you are to be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. And we might think then, in order for us to be blessed in this way, we're going to need great spiritual strength and skill and endurance. And we might think that Jesus would begin and say, well, blessed are the spiritually strong. Blessed are the spiritually enduring. Blessed are the godly. Blessed are the spiritually minded. And of course, there's truth in that. But this is where Jesus begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so right at the very beginning, Christ is showing that what we need first of all is not better performance. It's not more effort. What we need first of all is a perfect Savior. He that believes not, the Beatitudes is really telling us, as John 3:18, he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of his only begotten Son of God. And so we see immediately, don't we, how this just cuts across the ideals, the pictures, the worldview of, yes, of our culture that would tell us, be strong, be courageous, express yourself, have no limits, reach for the stars, climb every mountain, believe in yourself. And it cuts across so much that passes for Christianity. You know, blessed are those that know and use their gifts and reach their potential. the Pharisees. It cuts across their theology. Blessed are those who are like us. Blessed are those who know what we know. Blessed are those who can pray like we can pray. And Jesus comes and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is telling us here about a poor man who was very rich. And we want to see here briefly, or in short order here, we want to see this person's poverty, this person's riches, and this person's explanation. You need to explain this kind of person to me. A person who is so poor, and yet at the same time is so rich. So the person's poverty, their riches, and their explanation. First of all, the poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's helpful here to begin by looking at what this is not. You know, Jesus is not speaking here about a poor bank balance. Maybe, you know, many of us might have, I'm sure at some point in our life, we'd have felt we were quite poor. We didn't have much extra at the end of the week. And maybe some of you here remember times of real poverty, and certainly in the past with parents, grandparents, those who came over, for example, from the old country and had to work hard for their money coming off the boat with just something like $10. And certainly in Christ's day, there was a lot of this kind of poverty. No social system here. Many people lived in appalling conditions. And there's nothing inherently blessed about being poor like this. No, we're told to help the poor, to give to those who are really poor. That's not the poverty Jesus is speaking about. And he's not speaking about those who are poor in their character. We speak about someone who's poor-spirited, someone who lacks courage. He's timid, he's weak, he's a pushover, he can't stand up for himself, he's unreliable. It's not what Jesus is speaking about. These are not people who go around with sulky, long faces. There can be a put-on poverty of face that really is nauseating. That's not what Jesus is speaking about. He's not speaking about someone who feels worthless at a human level. No, we believe that every life is of immense value, and we would say that to you from the Word of God. Your life is not worthless. Your life is valuable. It is infinitely valuable. It's valuable to God. The redemption of the soul, Psalm 49 says, is precious because people are precious. That's why we hate abortion. Because every person, every life, every beating heart is created in the image of God. So that's not what Jesus is speaking about. It's not that kind of poverty. But what is he speaking about then? When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's speaking about spiritual poverty that is created by the Spirit of God. And it is real poverty, spiritually. There's two words for poor in the original language. The first word for poor is not this word. It's the poverty we've just been speaking about. It's the poverty where we're living on very little, where we're struggling to pay the bills, where we have nothing extra at the end of the week. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here. The word he uses here is the word that is used for begging. It's not nothing extra. It's nothing at all. One translation or one dictionary gloss, this is someone who crouches about wretchedly begging. It's someone who's absolutely dependent on other people to survive. And you notice that this poverty is a poverty of spirit. It's an internal thing. It's something inside of you at your deepest level. Again, we said you can have poverty of speech, I'm such a miserable sinner. Nobody's a sinner like me. You can have poverty of face where we put on a long face and that can be, it can be, it doesn't need to be, but it can be hypocrisy. There's a story of a lady who went to John Kennedy, a minister in the Highlands years ago, and said to him, I'm such a poor and such a terrible sinner. And he said, yes, I had the same impression of you. And she began to explain why she wasn't such a bad person. Well, this is poverty of face, he said, not poverty of spirit. Someone who is genuinely, really, at the deepest level, poor and beggarly poor in themselves before God. So you put this all together, and this is what we have. To be poor in spirit is a work of grace. Whereby a sinner comes to realize that he or she has absolutely no spiritual resources, and that all my spiritual resources must come from God. To be poor in spirit is a work of grace whereby a sinner comes to realize that he or she has absolutely no spiritual resources, and that all my spiritual resources must come from God. It's the first beatitude. It's the first mark of grace. It's where the spirit begins in the soul of a person. It's really the beginning of spiritual life. To see that you have nothing in yourself, to see that you have no righteousness in yourself, no holiness, no faith, no repentance in yourself. To say with Paul in Romans 7:18, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so your only plea is mercy. And so the question for us is, have we come to experience this? Have we come to this place where we realize my only plea is mercy? Look at the church in Laodicea. And the church here is saying something about herself. And Jesus knows what she's saying. You say this about yourself. This is your estimation about yourself. You say, I am rich. And I have need of nothing. I'm increased with goods. I'm doing fine, in other words. I have enough. If I need something, I can go deeper into my heart and bring out of my own heart better resolutions, better behavior, something that will help me rest my head on my pillow at night and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And so I have need of nothing. Maybe a little help here or there, but ultimately and fundamentally, I don't need the blood of Christ to cleanse. I don't need his righteousness to clothe. On the whole, I can manage fine. That's Laodicea. And Jesus comes and he says, but this is the reality. You're poor. You know not that you are poor. You've never felt and realized how poor you are, that you have no spiritual resource, no faith working by love, no repentance to God, no joy in the Holy Spirit, really. You don't realize how poor you are. Or remember the prodigal son. How rich he thought he was when he left home. His father had given the inheritance. His father was rich. And here's your inheritance. And my, how rich he thought he was as he left with the world as his oyster into that horizon, opportunity and possibility with his massive wealth. But it was a far better day for him. Indeed, it was the first day of his life, really, when he began to be in want, as Luke 15 tells us. When he began to realize that even the swine are richer than I am. I perish for hunger. And he comes to himself. And he begins somewhere, and he begins here. I am not worthy. You hear what he's saying? I'm poor. I'm not worthy to be called your son. This is what he's going to say to his father. Father, he's not saying, Father, I deserve more. Father, I'm your son. Give me more. No, he's taking the place of a beggar. He's beggarly poor. And he's taking the place of one whose only plea is mercy. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I've sinned in your sight. Make me like one of your servants, and it will be mercy to me. And this is a good place for him to come. Blessed, says Jesus, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's look here, secondly, at the riches of this person. There's the spiritual poverty. It's beggarly poor. It has nothing in itself. And yet, this person who has nothing in themselves has great riches, the text is telling us. Now, the Bible speaks in this way. You find it over and over. It's a common description of God's people in the Old Testament, is that they are poor. Remember Zephaniah 3:12, I will leave in the midst of you an afflicted and a poor people, and they will trust in the name of the Lord. And you sing about this over and over. We hope to sing about it. We did sing about it in Psalm 69. The Lord hears the poor. Though I am poor and sorrowful, hear thou, O God, my cry. Psalm 107, verse 41. Yet he sets the poor on high from his affliction. Isaiah 66. The Lord who says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool, is God who is so large and so great and so big. He's saying, to this man I will look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And so he's a poor man. She's a poor man. They have nothing. Spiritually, they have no resources of their own. And yet, amazingly, what Christ is telling us here is that to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. You know, you hear about people and they win some major sports event or some other great event and they get the freedom of the city and it basically it means that all the restaurants, all the parking is all covered. They can go in and, you know, get whatever they want. They have all the honors, the privileges. They have the freedom of the city. But look at what Christ is saying here about these poor people. He's saying, as it were, you have the freedom of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you find in the kingdom of heaven, it's yours. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This kingdom over which Christ reigns through righteousness. This kingdom that is not made up of meat and drink, but righteousness. You can find righteousness in this kingdom. And joy, spiritual joy, it's here in this kingdom. And peace, it's here in this kingdom. These are the kinds of things that are here. And Jesus says, it's yours. I need righteousness, it's yours. I need peace, it's yours. I need joy in the Holy Spirit, it's yours. To them, to this poor person, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Never, 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 never was a beggar so rich. It's a great mystery, isn't it? It was a great mystery to the Pharisee in the temple, like we were reading there in Luke chapter 18. You know, he's looking at this tax collector. He sees him probably, he does see him come in, gets into his prayer. He sees him there. There comes a tax collector at the edge of the temple there. And the Pharisee's saying, I don't want to be like him. I thank God that I'm not like him. He's nothing spiritually valuable. He's wretchedly poor spiritually. He doesn't tithe like I tithe. He doesn't pray like I pray. Spiritually, he's lacking. Spiritually, he's without. I thank God that I am not like that man. That but for the grace of God, there go I. But what was Jesus saying about them? Jesus said, that man speaking about the tax collector, and not this man. That man goes down to his house justified, not this one. That man is rich, not this one. That man is spiritually rich, not that one. This man is rich. This man at the back of the temple, this man pounding his chest and saying, God, mercy to me, a sinner. That man, Jesus says, is incredibly rich. That man has all things. That man has received the atonement. That man has received mercy and pardon. That man's debt is paid. That man has righteousness. That man has a garment of salvation that clothes him, that will, in a clothing that will dazzle in heaven. That man has a right standing with God. That man has a home and a house in heaven, a heavenly mansion. That man has a house that's not made with hands, which stands eternal in the heavens. That man has a glorious resurrection at last. That man has a blessed hope. That man has a rich Savior. That man has a rich Christ. That man has a great Comforter. That man has a great Holy Spirit to help. That man has a Father who loves and cares for him, who is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. That man is rich. There is nobody, Jesus is saying, who is so wealthy. Not in this temple, not in this world, not in heaven itself, as the man who's pounding on his chest, can't look up to heaven, and is saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. How infinitely true are Solomon's words in Proverbs 13:7. There is a person who makes himself rich but has nothing. And there is a person who is poor and yet has great riches. So there's his poverty and there's his riches, but now for his explanation. How do you explain this? Blessed are the poor, for there's this explanation, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But how do you explain this? How do you solve this riddle? How can one who is so full of spiritual debt in himself, with no resources to pay it off, how can he be so spiritually rich? What's the connection between the poverty, blessed are the poor for, and the riches? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the connection between this poverty and this riches? It's not cause and effect. They're not rich because they're poor. That's a contradiction. It's not merit and reward. He didn't earn this. He didn't, you know, just start working harder and earning spiritual merit himself or herself. It's not merit and reward. That's not the relationship. The only explanation, and the explanation, is in the person who's speaking here. It's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one of whom it is said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and how rich he was, as the God-man, as the one before whom the angels worship, how rich he was, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor he became, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. So rich, and yet he became so poor. This God who created everything in his Son becomes the one who says, the foxes have holes. They have a place to sleep at night. The birds of the air have a nest, a place that keeps them warm in the winter. But the Son of Man, who created the foxes and the holes, who created the birds and the nests, he doesn't have a place to lay his head. He says in the psalm we were singing, Psalm 69, but now become exceedingly poor and sorrowful am I. And on Calvary's tree, how poor he is. He's taking the debt that is ours, and he's paying it, and how poor he becomes. But here is the thing. It is the poverty. It is the poverty of the crucified Savior that makes a poor sinner so incredibly rich. It's such a striking statement that we, through his poverty, you'd expect it to say he was rich, he became poor, that we, through his riches, would become rich. But it says that we, through his poverty, it's the poverty, the suffering unto death of the Son of God, it's that poverty that makes his people so rich, that makes Christ say to the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And remember, as John Duncan said, it cost Christ to speak such words. The grace of the gospel is free to us, but it cost Christ dear to have such words to speak. And let us remember too here in conclusion that this is gospel that Christ is preaching. You may be here and you're saying, but well, this is not who I am. I'm not poor in spirit. I'm proud. I'm proud by nature. And how do I become poor in spirit? How do I have this characteristic that belongs to the kingdom of God? The answer, my dear friend, is not try harder. You can try as hard as you like. So can I. By ourselves, we cannot make ourselves or give ourselves this poverty of spirit. The answer is not try harder. It's not stop being so proud. That would be like, children, I read this somewhere, it would be like going to a zoo and taking a little lamb into the zoo, a little sheep, a little lamb, and you put it into the cage with all the hungry lions at lunchtime. And then you quote Isaiah 11 to the lions. And all of you say to the lions, you quote the words of Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf, or I should say a wolf, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. Will they? Will they lie down with the lamb if you did that in a zoo? Would the wolf listen to you if you kept shouting loudly and loudly and louder and louder? Would the wolf lie down with the lamb? No, it wouldn't. Why? Because it needs a new nature. That's what Isaiah 11 is saying. It will be given a new nature. And that's what the gospel is saying. You must be born again. This birth from above, this birth from the Spirit of God. And so it doesn't drive you to try harder. It ought to drive you to Christ. Look at him. Go to his poverty. Look at the wounds in his hands. There you'll see the evil of sin, and there you will see the poverty that can alone make you rich by being spiritually poor. Do we have even the beginning of this poverty of spirit? We're prepared to be nothing. We're prepared to be dependent on God's grace in Christ. Is there in us a readiness to plead and beg for mercy? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can we say that we find nothing in ourselves but everything in Jesus Christ? You're weary with yourself. You're prepared to rest everything in the riches that have come through the Savior's poverty. This is the beginning of true religion. It's the beginning of the Beatitudes. It's the poor person who's very rich. Blessed, says Jesus, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord indeed make us poor like this in spirit, so that we too would know this great riches in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.